Well, in part, our AGM, our annual general meeting that takes place immediately following the service, God willing, it does give us the opportunity as a church to look over our shoulders, to look at the time that's gone by, and particularly last year. I was reading from the Washington Post, which asked its readers to describe last year in one word. And the top three were these: exhausting, lost, and chaotic. I wonder what kind of word you might have chosen. Other words sent in were surreal, relentless, limbo, heartbreaking, nightmare. I suspect that for some of us, if not for many of us, this past year to date has been the most challenging year of our lives so far. That's why today's Psalm 103, it may seem a little bit out of touch. I mean, it is a psalm of praise to God, and it's wielding great thanksgiving and extolling His great name. Perhaps the psalm of lament would seem a little more appropriate for us. And there is a place for that. But even in dark times, even in dark days, it's spiritually healthy to praise and thank God for His goodness to us, even when we may not feel like doing it. So that's what we're going to do this morning, because as God's people, we've got so much to give Him thanks for, and this psalm is going to help us to do it. This is the psalm that inspired the great hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," by Henry Lyte. And Jan and I, we walked down the aisle on May the 5th, 1984, to that song. And at the end of the service today, we're going to be singing Matt Redman's song, his paraphrase of this Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons." Now, by way of introduction, I'm just going to reserve my words to a few and say this much, that in Psalm 103, it begins with this double "praise the Lord." Notice that? And then it ends with a quadruple "praise the Lord." That's on purpose. It's in order to trumpet and make it really clear to us that that's the theme of this entire psalm. Whatever else it's going to say in between the bookends, that's the thematic punch. And depending on your Bible version, these six "praise the Lords," they may be translated, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul." And so you may want to know, well, how do we account for the difference between the translations? It's pretty simple, actually. To bless means to speak well of. And the primitive root in question for Barak means to kneel in worship. And so when you bless the Lord, when you speak well of the Lord, you worshipfully praise Him and exalt Him and adore Him for the God that He is. And so either translation is just wonderful. I want you to notice as we work through this psalm that like ripples of water that radiate in a pond, this appeal here to praise the Lord, it spreads out in these concentric circles. There are three of them. And so it begins with personal praise, and that gives way to community praise, which yields to worldwide praise by the time you get to the end of the psalm. Now, with praise, it's not as if God needs praise and affirmation. It's rather that by praising God, it brings our life into perspective the way it ought to be. It lifts us out of ourselves. It turns our darkness into day. So it's more for our benefit than for God's. You know, our Lord, He's always thinking about us, isn't He? He's our Heavenly Father, and He knows best. And He stands by us, and He's arranged so much beyond our ken, all for the good benefit of the likes of you and me. So first then, personal praise. Look at verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. To praise the Lord is to give thanks and to confess his the adoration that's due Him. But what is striking here, did you catch it? David is speaking to whom? He's speaking to himself. He's urging his own soul. Come on, soul. Praise and bless the Lord. So I want you to picture a teenager lounging on a sofa for a moment. And I realize that most teenagers are just filled with energy and they're up and at 'em and they're on the go. But just imagine for a second a teenager who's just kind of loafing on the sofa, lethargic and grumpy, and just laying there, you know, with his cell phone. And as a parent, what do? You eventually say to that teenager, okay, it's time to get up now. Like, come on, we got to get to work now. I mean, let's get going. Online school is going to start in like 5 minutes. Let's look sharp. Let's snap to it. Come on. Sometimes we need to speak to ourselves precisely like that. Self-talk, Bible style. We need to take ourselves in hand, and we need to say to our soul, okay, soul, get off the sofa. Stop loafing around. Stop being grumpy. Stop being lethargic. It's time to praise and bless the Lord. Get your mind out of yourself and get it on the Lord. There's always reason to praise the Lord. See, our souls, they're naturally inclined to be sluggish and to be grumpy. And if we just allow our feelings to rule us, then what's going to happen? We're never going to get off the sofa. Thanks and praise do not come naturally, and we need to give ourselves a good talking to, if you like. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. To rejoice is a choice. Sometimes we assume that rejoicing is just merely a feeling. You know, if I don't feel like rejoicing, then I'm just stuck in the muck and I've got an excuse to be so. But remember the imprisoned, confined Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says it as a commanded injunction, doesn't he? To bless the Lord is to confess to the Lord that He's always worthy of praise regardless of how I feel. To rejoice is a choice. Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all His benefits. How easily we forget the Lord's benefits. Matter of fact, I was interacting with our clerk a little bit earlier on this week, and I noticed down in the bottom of her email, it reads, if you want to be rich, count your blessings. No, that is not kitsch. That is a biblical truism, and that is grounded right here in Psalm 103. How easily we forget God's benefits to us. We're naturally very, very forgetful, and perhaps all the more so during these days of our cultural malaise. One article I was reading listed 4 ways that the pandemic is affecting us as people. Sleeplessness, difficulty focusing, increased irritability, and forgetfulness. Anybody resonating with that? I don't know. It says, many of us are having difficulty remembering and managing relevant information, such as all the protocol steps required for ourselves and for our kids and all that, or just all the points that we're listening to in a conversation at the workplace. You know, this week I was at the bank taking care of some business for my late father, and I was talking to an agent who was behind the plexiglass. I got my mask on, and she's got her mask on, and she's very quiet spoken, so I couldn't hear her. I said, "Pardon me." And she said it again. I still really couldn't hear her clearly because her answer to my question was going to be really important to me. And so I kind of stepped forward over to the side of the plexiglass thinking maybe I'll catch what she, and she put up her hand. "Stop, sir. Sorry, but please stand back." I said, "Oh, okay, sorry about that." And I asked my question again, and She said, "Oh, I forget the answer now." And so she had to go away and get her folder and bring her piece of paper. And oh, what a strange world we live in. Strange times. Well, spiritual forgetfulness is a very real possibility because there are just so many distractions, aren't there? When times are challenging, we easily focus, don't we, on the negative. And then we forget God's goodness to us. We forget all His benefits. And so verses 3 to 5 list some of them. See them there? Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So it's God's people. God brings to us wholeness for our souls and our bodies. Immediate forgiveness for our sins and healing for our bodies, which may take much longer. In fact, some healing may have to wait until the final physical resurrection, but in the end, any health and healing that we enjoy is from God. Verse 4 says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Just think where you would be right now if you were apart from Christ. Just think of the slimy pit that you would find yourself in without God and without hope in this world today. The Lord has redeemed us. He has rescued us at great cost, and He has crowned us with love and mercy. John Bunyan, he's famous, of course, for his Pilgrim's Progress. But before that, he wrote a little book, and he was telling the story of his own conversion and life after conversion. It's a spiritual autobiography, and just like English Puritans were wont to do, it has a super long subtitle. This is the subtitle of the book: A Brief Relating of the Exceeding Mercy of God in Christ to Him, referring to Himself in the third person, namely by taking Him out of the dunghill and converting Him to the faith of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, that is what God has done for you too. He has taken us out of the foul farmyard dunghill. We were in deep, deep dung, I'll say. We were when God saved us. But God redeemed us from the pit, and He will one day raise us from the 6-foot-deep pit of the grave. And verse 5 goes on, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's so much good that we enjoy from God's hand. We enjoy life. We enjoy a measure of health, food, friendship, love, and on it goes, and especially in this country of ours. I mean, the extraordinary year that we've been enduring, it's just really a normal year. In so many other countries where people die, and they die in huge numbers all the time from things like tuberculosis and malaria. For many people today, having deadly viruses around every corner, that's just normal life for them. In Nigeria, the life expectancy today is 54 years, as compared to here in Canada, where the average life expectancy is 82 years. In summary, if you list the verbs in verses 3 to 5, you can imagine God's UPS truck just backing up to the front door of your life and just dumping it all out. It says, God forgives, God heals, God redeems, God crowns, and God satisfies. And so bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Here in the Peel region, even here in wealthy Caledon, there are some people who live on benefits because of low income, sometimes no income. They receive government subsidy. I've helped some of them fill out the application forms. By contrast, most of us, if not all of us, are materially pretty well off. But spiritually speaking, did you know that we're all on benefits? We're all on God's benefits plan. We have no income of our own, and everything that we possess is from the Lord, and so we should unforgetfully praise His sacred name even in hard times. Forget not all His benefits. I mentioned earlier the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, based on this psalm. Scottish-born Henry Light, he wrote it. He also wrote Abide With Me. He didn't have the easiest life. His father was described as a ne'er-do-well and just basically took off on the family when he was very young. Shortly after that, his mother and his only sibling died. And Henry himself, he was always flogged with tuberculosis and he had this constant asthma and the attacks that come with the asthma. And he went ultimately to the south of France to try and recuperate, but he died in Nice at the age of 54. So he didn't write his hymn from the seclusion of an ivory tower. He clearly understood that even in the dark days when they come, we have so much to give thanks to God for and to bless His name. As did Anne Voskamp from Mennonite country north of Listowel, Ontario, a child farm girl, and she saw her 18-month-old sister tragically crushed under a truck right in front of her alongside her mother. And as a result, her mother ended up checking herself into a psychiatric hospital. And as for Anne, along came the panic attacks, and she had agoraphobia for many years. She was terrified with the world that was out there. But she authored a best-selling book called 1,000 Gifts. It's basically a journal in which you write down 1,000 things for which you are thankful to God. Now, I know that Anne Voskamp is somewhat of a controversial figure. I mean, sometimes she writes in a very flowery and poetic fashion, and so it appears sometimes she dips into panentheism, and maybe sometimes her mysticism is somewhat unbiblical. But regardless, her basic thesis in this book is very, very helpful, isn't it? She says this, forget about your bucket list of escapist and exotic experiences for a moment and find joy in the midst of deadliness, debt, drama, and daily duties. Writing things down helps you to be specific and to see the little everyday blessings as well as the bigger ones. One customer reviewing on Amazon said this, I began listing my own 1,000 blessings. I'm up to 490 already. This is despite the recent death of my husband, financial challenges, caring for a child with life-threatening diagnosis, and the need to regain my own health after serious illness. Well, you don't actually have to go out and buy Anne Voskamp's book, do you? All you need to employ is the self-talk that the author of Psalm 103 uses and get out a blank sheet of paper and get to work. Sharpen your pencil and get fine printed about it and write it down and rehearse it and consider the great things that God has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Well, secondly now, the psalm, it turns from personal praise and it moves on now to people praise in verses 6 through 18. So the focus expands from me to us, from the individual believer to God's people as a whole now. We're not just individuals, but as God's covenant people, we bless Him together in solidarity. Sometimes that's lost on us Westerners, but we got to continue to follow the terrain of Scripture in order to lead us in our social context and in our worship context as we come together. Well, what benefits do we all enjoy as God's people? The first in this section is justice for the oppressed. You see it there? Verses 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. I remember back in December how awful it was. There were those extremists. I think it was a faction of Boko Haram in northern Nigeria. And they went and they kidnapped hundreds of these schoolboys from a boarding house. And what a relief it was when most of them were released unharmed. When we hear the word oppressed, we may think of situations like that that are going on in our world today. And we perhaps tend not to think of ourselves as being oppressed. Verse 7 mentions Moses and the people of Israel. God's Old Testament people, they were in Joseph Stalin's version of the Gulag in Siberia. They were oppressed in slavery in Egypt, right? And God rescued them through Moses. Well, that historical slavery pictures our spiritual slavery and captivity to sin and the devil. And God has rescued us through Christ Jesus and from the oppression, the entailments of the oppression of our sins. So that's something to corporately bless the Lord for. We are an oppressed people spiritually. Henry Light, he may have had all sorts of challenges in his life, not the least of which were his respiratory problems. But his final words as he lay dying were these: peace, joy. Those are two of the precious jewels enjoyed by God's people, rescued from spiritual bondage and oppression. The traditional four precious stones are diamonds, emeralds, rubies, sapphires, but you'd exchange any of them, wouldn't you? For those two precious stones of peace and joy in the Lord. Second, verses 8 to 12, they urge us to bless the Lord for his mercy to the sinful. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Those words are taken from Exodus chapter 34. And when you go to Exodus 34, you are looking at the most quoted verses in the entire Old Testament. The people God had rescued from Egypt, they rebelled against him. And you'll remember, what did they do? They made for themselves this golden calf. You can read about it in Exodus 32. Then in chapter 34, God met with Moses and God revealed himself to Moses. God disclosed his own character to Moses because Moses was virtually demanding it. And that's when we read these words in the original account. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God stares in the face of idolatrous rebellion, and he comes up with that as a disclosure of who he is. Wow. That is our lopsided God. He's both just and compassionate. That's true. He's both forgiving and punishing. That's true. But he loves to lean away from exacting judgment towards grace and mercy for undeserving people like you and me. And the story of those Old Testament people, it is our story too. It's your story. It's my story. That we have been rebellious and sinful, but God has been wonderfully merciful to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier John Bunyan and his book about his conversion and his life, but I neglected to mention on purpose the title of that book. If you were going to write your own autobiography, I wonder how you would title your autobiography. You know, you're going to pass it down to the grandchildren, let's say, or cousins or nephews or whoever. What's going to be the title of your own story? The title that Bunyan chose was this: Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Now that would be a fitting title, wouldn't it, for any of us? A tale of our abundant unworthiness, overmatched by the superabundant grace of the Lord Jesus and His salvation. Verse 9 tells us two things about the Lord's anger. It says, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. God's righteous anger against sin is a very terrifying reality. Imagine the terror of being subjected to that righteous anger forever in hell. But as God's people, His anger was absorbed for us in Christ on the cross. Jesus was punished for our sins, and He was punished once and for all. We are shielded. And as a result, verse 10 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Imagine if He did deal with us according to our just deserts. Imagine if He did make us pay for them. That is what hell is. Being repaid according to your sins and forever. But instead, as God's people, although we deserve the storm of God's anger, we enjoy instead the sunshine of His love. Verses 11 and 12 use two comparisons to try and convey how limitless God's love actually is. For us as God's people, we have limitless love coming our way from our Heavenly Father. So, verse 11, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The idea here is simply immeasurable distances. So great is God's love for us, and so far He removes our sins from us. How do you measure the immeasurable? You can't. The children's book, Guess How Much I Love You, comes to my mind. Imagine a little girl, and she says, Daddy, I love you, and she doesn't know how to put the words together, but she wants to say something really significant, right? I love you, right up to the moon. And she feels proud of herself because she was able to verbalize an unbeatable expression. And then her dad says to her, Wow, that is far. That's a long way off, right up to the moon. But honey, I love you. Right up to the moon and back. That's the kind of thing that David's expressing right here. That God's love for us as His people, it's beyond measure. He loves us to the moon and back. And so as we look backwards over this past year, it's been exhausting. It's been difficult for us and for a variety of different reasons. But we should be overflowing with thanksgiving to God for His immeasurable mercy to us. Imagine a written record of your sins over the course of just the last 12 months. Imagine it. All the wrong things that you have done. All the wrong things that you have said. All the wrong feelings that you felt. All the wrong motivations that you entertained. And all the right things that you neglected to do. And all the right things that you should have said. And all the right feelings that you didn't feel. And all the right intentions that were not there for you. Sins of commission and sins of omission, we like to call them. I think it would probably fill up a quite a long list. Probably for most of us, we could fill up more than a list. We could fill up an entire book, maybe a shelf of books, just over a 12-month period. Who knows? Only God would know. But in His immeasurable love, the Lord has removed them from us. He's hurled them behind His back, away from Himself. He's forgiven us for them in Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As Lamentations 3:22 puts it, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The third benefit we enjoy is His compassion for the mortal. Who are the mortal? Those who are subject to death, right? Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So God made the first man, Adam, from the dust of the earth. And then what did God declare? He declared judgment on him for his rebellion and on his rebel descendants. In Genesis 3:19, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So every time I'm there at a funeral graveside, I am issuing those words, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Sin entered the world through one man and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. So we live our lives in the shadow of death. And life is so short. Lately, I noticed that there's a farmhouse that's all boarded up just south of the Foodland grocery store. All the property now is excavated. There is a subdivision going in. I remember years ago when we had a land search committee, and I remember knocking on that farmer's door, and I had what I thought was a sweet deal for him because we were looking for a severance, a piece of his property to build our church. It would be close to the center of town. It made sense to me, of course. And he was so friendly and a real nice guy. And he said with all the sincerity in his heart to me, no, I'm sorry. This will be our farm forever. It's a homestead. It's going down to our kids. We're never going to sell this place. Well, inevitably, he had a change of heart, didn't he? Because not only are we mortal, but the product of our hands is mortal as well. Everything eventually dissolves, fades away, dies off, somehow or another. We think we're here for such a long time. When I was a teenager, I remember, I think I've said this before, but almost paying off the mortgage on the McDonald's and the Tim Hortons, you know, our buddies were always in there and out of there. And I just thought that these buildings were going to last forever and ever, amen. And I go back to Brampton and they're gone and something else is in their place. Maybe it's just a parking lot right over top of where that McDonald's used to be. Verse 15, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Long grass, wild flowers, they can be stunningly beautiful, but they don't last long. They're soon gone. And so are we. Life is so short. Just think for a moment of some of the celebrities who've died just this year already. Actors and actresses like Christopher Plummer, Jessica Walter, Cloris Leachman, George Siegel. Politicians like former Secretary of State George Shultz. Sports figures like boxer Marvelous Marvin Hagler, home run king Hank Aaron, baseball manager Tommy Lasorda, and talk show host Larry King. Now, some of these people, they were kind of fixtures growing up. In the popular news, such glory in their life, such fame and wealth, accolades, but now they're all gone. So brief. Along with the reported 2.7 million deaths from COVID-19 so far, dwarfed by another 60 million deaths from other causes in 2020. And of course, some of them were our loved ones. But in verses 17 and 18, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. What a contrast. Human life in verses 15 and 16 is as brief as a wildflower, but the Lord's love in verses 17 and 18 is from everlasting to those who fear Him. If we are such people, we will continue to enjoy that love beyond the grave through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who, as 2 Timothy 1:10 says, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless His name for the certain hope that we have in the face of death. God's benefit. So we've got personal praise to God, we've got people praise to God, and then the psalm, it ends, and it calls us to praise Him along with all of creation. All of creation ought to join in blessing the Lord for His goodness. I'm calling it pan praise. But before the final clause of pan praise, verse 19 reminds us of God's global rule. Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. The Lord is sovereign. He rules over the world. And yes, there are spiritual forces of evil. And yes, there is a real devil. But ultimately, the Lord is in control. The text says His dominion rules over all. There's not a square centimeter of the universe which the Lord does not rule over. It's all of His. Who knows what the rest of 2021 is going to bring? How can we know? But knowing that the Lord rules should bring us great comfort and peace, that our lives are in His hand and that this world is in His hand. Now somebody might say, well, if the Lord is king and if He's so sovereign and He rules, then why this global pandemic? Come on. I mean, why would He allow it? Why hasn't He stopped it? There may be countless reasons. And of course, we're not privy to understand the counsels of the triune Godhead. We can't comprehend everything unless He discloses it to us in sacred Scripture. How can we know? But one biblical dimension that we should not overlook is that of judgment. We live in a rebel world under God's judgment. In the book of Exodus, God brought plagues upon the people of Egypt in judgment on them. And in the book of Revelation, plague is one of the many judgments that God brings on the world. Now, the point of such judgment is not just to punish, but to warn. It is a wake-up call. It's a warning to us to repent before the final judgment comes. It's been observed that before a tsunami hits, what tends to happen is that animals who are living on the coast, they seem to sense that something's coming before human beings do, and they flee for safety. In Sri Lanka and India, before people knew what was going on, elephants, they were found screaming and running for higher ground. They seemed to have a sixth sense. Well, God in His Word and in His world has given us very clear warnings for final judgment that's on the horizon. We do well to follow the elephants, and we do well to flee for safety, to run for higher ground, to flee into the Lord where we find refuge and salvation. God rules over us, and all are to bless Him. And the psalm ends with this fourfold call to praise. So first of all, verse 20, praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Angels are not fairies the way that some people assume, but in the Bible, angels are mighty ones Angels are powerful spiritual beings, and they are called to bless the Lord. Second, verse 21, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. The hosts there, they may well be angels again, the armies of the heavenly hosts. And third, in verse 22, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. That is, all of creation is to be a choir of praise sung to God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows forth his handiwork. And fourth, the psalm ends where it began, with personal praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. One day, on the last day, this vision will be fully realized, and all of creation will be blessing and praising God forever and ever. That's the kind of scene that you find in Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14, when the serried ranks of innumerable angels are just encircling around the throne of God, and there will be the saints, and also there will be every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea, it says. And they're going to be saying and singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So in blessing and praising the Lord now, we're actually in a dress rehearsal, aligning ourselves with that future reality. Not that we ignore our difficulties, but we recognize God's goodness to us through it all. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we remember the strain of the hymn writer, when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, when we are discouraged, thinking that all is lost. Let us count our blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us now as we sing this final song and re-soak our minds in your word, Psalm 103. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Let's do that.